And if you want to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning. And I'd like you to know that many of God's most devoted followers actually started off from a position of great doubt. We could even say from disbelief. And I'm pretty familiar with doubt. I would say in my high school years and early college, like, I had a lot of doubts. Like, I wasn't even sure who I was, okay? And that's pretty common, right? You think back to your teenage years, and you're like, you're trying to figure this out. But not only that, but I didn't even know who I was or even why I was here. The whole idea of, like, God, does, like, God, like, really exist? Yes, I know there's all these churches. I've certainly been to church and stuff. But does God really exist? And another one is, like, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Because actually that one reality alone would change everything for me. But I would say those early formative years, I just wasn't sure. In fact, I was deep into doubt. And doubt takes kind of a broad spectrum. I mean, you can have being really skeptical to being like sincerely searching, but doubt comes in a variety of flavors. But I want you to know that God is not afraid of your hard questions. God is not thrown off or intimidated by doubt or even your doubt. In fact, God sometimes creates his strongest, most devoted followers who take the first position from a position of doubt. How does God take someone from doubting in Jesus and his resurrection to becoming people who are fully devoted to him? Well, that's what we're going to see this morning when we take a step back into time 2,000 years ago, and I'm going to take you to the very first resurrection morning, the very first Easter. In fact, doubt actually featured very strongly on that day. And if you're going to make the journey from doubt to devotion to Christ and his resurrection, the first thing you need to do is you need to find out your current stance. Where are you really at this present time? I'd like you to have it like in your mind. Like, where do you really stand with Jesus and his resurrection? Where are you? Find out your current stance. And let me take you back in time to that first day. So chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." That first day, this resurrection Sunday, why, so much had actually transpired. And here it is in the evening, all the disciples are gathered together, and Jesus makes an appearance to them. This wasn't actually the first appearance, because you remember, early in the morning, Mary Magdalene, actually Jesus appears to her when Mary and these other women who also see Jesus, remember they were going to go to the tomb and bring these spices because they were going to anoint the body of Jesus, because after all, they saw him crucified on that Friday, put into a tomb. They didn't travel on the Sabbath that Saturday, so Sunday, early in the morning, as was their custom, in order to show honor, they were going to bring these spices, and Jesus makes appearances to them. But then Jesus also made an appearance to Peter. And then remember those two disciples that were heading back to Emmaus on that road to Emmaus? Jesus appeared to them. And now here for the fifth time on that first resurrection day, this day in the evening, Jesus appears to them. And notice what he says. The very thing he does is he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Why would Jesus say that? Because peace is one thing they didn't have. Because the disciples were all very fully aware that Jesus, just a few days earlier, had been apprehended by the Roman authorities, led there by the Jewish leadership. And they were very well aware that Jesus had been scourged, just shredded. And then they saw him having to carry his own cross, and they saw that he was taken to Golgotha where he was crucified. Literally, nails were run through his hands and his feet. And they were very fearful that they were next. Because, you see, all of the Jews, it was estimated that about 2 million people had converged on Jerusalem because that was how the feast was celebrated. People from all over would come to Jerusalem. And the one thing that the Romans would not have was an insurrection. And this whole idea of people praising and saying, Jesus is the Son of David, and they're laying down their coats and their palm branches. I want you to know, this all looked really like a bad idea to the Romans. And they were going to put an end to it. In fact, remember, when Jesus was crucified, they listed his crime over his head. You remember what it was? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, right? And this is what we do to anybody who thinks they're a king. Well, the disciples had all taken part of that, and they were very fearful that they were next. Because after all, for 3 years, they had been traveling with Jesus. And so they're completely fearful. It says the doors were shut. It literally means the doors were locked. And all of a sudden, of a far greater surprise than the Roman authorities showing up, Jesus walks through the locked doors, and he appears to them. And yet, they recognize him. Same form, this is Jesus, and yet he's different. He has a body that is incorruptible, cannot face decay, and has properties where he can actually walk through like locked doors. And they are absolutely astounded. And do you see what Jesus does? He stood before them in their midst, and he says, peace be with you. And then verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. I mean, they cannot believe what they're seeing. And Jesus tells them peace, and they're just like, oh, what? And then Jesus says, here, look, look. And he extends them his hands, and they see why there's those nail holes where the nails had been. And he shows them his side where that spear. Remember the Romans? They wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead on the cross, and so what they did is one of the soldiers, you read about this in the Gospel of John, he takes a spear and lances it through his side to prove that he's dead, piercing his heart. And Jesus shows them that wound. And they're absolutely astounded. In fact, they're rejoicing. Do you see that? The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Luke records that they actually, Jesus even eats broiled fish in front of them. So they don't think like, hey, this is like some sort of vision, apparition, a ghost. Jesus saying, I am alive and I am back from the dead. You can see me. You can feel me. You can touch me. I will eat before you. And they are rejoicing when they saw the Lord. And so again, he says in verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. You see, tranquility comes from trusting in Christ. Had their circumstances changed? Were they still very fearful of the Roman authorities or the Jews apprehending them, and they were going to be the next ones to be crucified? Yeah, their situation hadn't changed, but for one thing, now they had seen the resurrected Lord. Peace is found in knowing the resurrected Jesus Christ. Maybe right now you feel like your world is coming unraveled. Maybe you are extremely fearful about this week and what it holds. I want you to know that peace is found by knowing the resurrected Christ. The very first thing that Jesus says when he appears is, peace be with you. He wants us to live in his peace. It's a supernatural peace that comes from knowing him, the resurrected Lord. And notice what he says in verse 21, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus now divinely commissions his followers, his disciples. His resurrection, oftentimes this goes completely overlooked. We're like, we're all just in awe of the fact that Jesus is alive from the dead. He is in a body that is incorruptible, will never know decay. This has never happened, nor has it yet happened since, to have a body like this, fit for eternity. But Jesus not only appears so that they will believe in the resurrection, but he commissions them. Jesus was on a mission to present the kingdom of God. Do you remember that? To announce the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that to believe in him is to know that forgiveness of sins, to enter into life and relationship with the living God, to be a part of his kingdom. And his disciples are on this very same mission. They're not on a new mission. This isn't something new. This is a continuation of what Jesus had already started. As Jesus poured his life into them, trained them, taught them, so they are also now to continue this message, that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah, that there's forgiveness of sins and life in his name. And so he commissions them, and then having formally commissioned them, now he ceremonially empowers them. Notice this next verse. He says, verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He was visibly and physically showing them what was going to happen to them spiritually 50 days from now. Remember at the in Acts chapter 2, where they actually received the Holy Spirit? They were waiting for the Spirit because Jesus had promised it. He promised the Holy Spirit would come to them, and this is when he assures them, this is what's going to happen. And so he breathes on them. And he is giving them his power because he wants them to continue his mission. And you see, Jesus starts to articulate this in verse 23 when he's telling them, you are going to announce heaven's terms for how a person can really know forgiveness. Look at verse 23. "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Jesus is telling them, you announce that not only do you see the evidence of sin in your life, but Jesus is the perfect Savior, the one who's atoned, who's paid the penalty for our sins. That is why he died on the cross, for the wages of sin is death. And that he has risen from the dead, that for any who believe in him, you will have forgiveness of sins. For anybody who not only recognizes their sinful condition, but trusts in Christ and Christ alone for forgiveness and for life, you can assure them they have forgiveness. But on the other hand, for folks that are saying, hey, listen, yeah, I heard about this Jesus, resurrection, dying for sins. Yeah, nice story. Not for me. Not interested. I'm going to do life on my own. I'm going to find my own little system of faith. You can tell them with a full assurance, you are still in your sins. By the way, if that's you today, no matter how many times you've made an appearance at a church, whether you just sang these songs, but if you didn't really believe them, and you don't really believe in Jesus and his resurrection, you need to know the fact of the matter is you are still in your sins. And Jesus says, you can announce that so people have great clarity. Forgiveness is found in me. Well, the disciples are just like overwhelmed. They see, hear, touch. Jesus is breathing on them. He's even eating in front of them. He not only commissions them, but he is promising the empowerment. And everybody is just rejoicing, like, wow, this is just far greater than we ever imagined. Everything that Jesus even said about this resurrection, that he's going to come back on the third day, it's happened. It's real. He's alive. And we got a job to do. Everybody is there except for one. In fact, you see him in this next verse. There he is, verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Thomas missed the whole thing. He's called Didymus. It means twin. So Thomas was a twin. We know nothing of his twin. There's no record of it. But we do know that Thomas is actually one of Jesus' key guys. We know that Thomas was a part of Jesus' traveling group of initial disciples. That means that Thomas took everything in that all the other disciples did. They saw Jesus' wisdom. They saw when he would preach these messages and the power and the wisdom that he presented, the truth about who God is and how to know him and how to walk in his ways. They saw all of the miracles. Remember that? Anything from casting out demons to healing people that are blind or deaf, people that were injured and couldn't walk, Jesus would heal them. Sometimes he would just even speak and it would happen, or he would touch them. And then, you know, on three different occasions, all of the disciples, including Thomas, saw Jesus raise someone from the dead. They were raised from the dead to die again, but nonetheless, they were dead, had been buried or being carried off to their tomb, and Jesus caused them to be raised from the dead. Thomas seems to have such a very strong allegiance to Jesus, so much so that remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus says, hey, listen, Lazarus is sick, but then Jesus doesn't go and see him. In fact, Jesus says, he tells him plainly, hey, now he's died, and now I'm going to go and I'm going to see him. Do you remember the disciples were very fearful because going back in Judea, they're like, Jesus, don't you remember they're trying to hunt you down to apprehend you, probably kill you? But remember, it was Thomas who said, let us go and even die with him. Do you see the level of allegiance, the courage, the faith that it took to have? That was Thomas. And just a few days prior to this, Jesus said, listen, I am going to go away, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Remember that in John chapter 14? And when Jesus made this statement, it was Thomas who said, Lord, where are you going so that we will know the way? Because we want to be with you. I want to be with you. Where are you going? You tell us the way. Who made that statement? That was Thomas. And so here we have Thomas, though. And Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. We don't know why Thomas was not there. In fact, we don't even have a record that Thomas actually was at the crucifixion. We do know that John was there at the foot of the cross, but we don't actually know about Thomas. But for Thomas, knowing, perhaps likely seeing, Jesus died on that cross, being buried, his world became unraveled. His heart was crushed and broken. He would have felt very alone, betrayed. Hope was completely gone from his life. After all, he thought, like, Jesus is the Messiah. And yet, look what they did. The Jewish authorities, and they killed him in such horrific ways. He was absolutely hopeless. And so it says that Thomas, look at verse 25. So the other disciples were saying to him, to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Thomas is like, what? But he said to them, unless I see in his hand the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. There, he said it. It's like driving a stake in the ground with a flag just waving. Literally, it says, Thomas said, I will never believe. I will never believe that. I can't go there. Why are you guys doing this? Making up the story that Jesus is alive? I mean, yeah, it's a nice story, but it's not true, and you know it. Why are you pretending that he's alive? And they're like, no, we've seen him. We touched him. He breathed upon us. He ate fish in front of us. We have seen him. He is alive. And Thomas said, I just simply can't go there. His heart is saying, I can't be crushed like that again. You've perhaps seen that. You've been hurt so bad, you're like, oh, never again. That's where Thomas is at. In fact, he makes such a strong statement that unless I take my finger and put it into his hand, my hand and into his side, I'm not going to believe. Can you produce that? And I want you to know, Thomas, he's living in great doubt. This is where, by the way, we tag Thomas as Doubting Thomas. That's probably how you know him, right? You may not know much about Thomas, like, oh yeah, Doubting Thomas. Actually, I want you to know, all of the disciples pretty much functioned like Thomas until they saw the resurrected Lord, like, are you sure about that? I don't know. Empty tomb, what's going on here? Grave clothes. But I want you to know Thomas gets tagged with doubters, but he's really, all of them kind of function this way. And have you ever wondered, well, why did Jesus not just appear when Thomas was there? Why when, like, Thomas, perhaps he went to 7-Eleven, who knows, and he leaves the group, he's in total despair, maybe he doesn't want to be around anybody, why did Jesus pick to make an appearance at that evening to all of the disciples apart from Thomas? I want to throw this out there. Perhaps it was because of you and me. You see, people who have, perhaps, great doubts, maybe Thomas wasn't there for our sake. If you're going to become a person that goes from doubt to devotion to Christ and his resurrection, first thing you need to do is find out your current stance. But second, you need to follow the facts. Follow the facts. Well, what's going to happen here with Thomas, the great doubter? I want you to know it was rough. In fact, it was rough for an entire week. Look at it, verse 26. After 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Can you imagine what this is like? So in a Jewish way of reckoning, a part of a day counted as a day. So you got that evening of the Sunday, and then you've got an entire week. That puts it like next Sunday, like a week from today, next Sunday, for a whole week. Thomas and the disciples. The disciples are like, Thomas, believe us. We tell you we absolutely have seen Jesus. He's alive from the dead. And Thomas, no way. I can't go there. And he's probably like trying to like, hey, you guys like are imagining this. Maybe you saw some sort of vision. Maybe you saw like a ghost. By the way, do you remember when Jesus one time sent the disciples, said, hey, get in the boat, cross the Sea of Galilee, and I'll join you later? But at night, you know, they're like rowing in the storm and they're doing their rowing the boat, you know. And Jesus walks on the water. And as he approaches the boat, he's going to actually like walk past them. They're like, ah, it's a ghost, right? So like maybe Thomas is like, hey, it's kind of like back then, you know, you saw a ghost. But then, of course, it ended up being Jesus. And remember, that's actually where Jesus tells Peter, listen, I want you to get out of this boat and walk to me. These are not like everyday occurrences. But for a whole week, the disciples, they don't, that saw Jesus, they don't like, Thomas, if you're not going to believe, you're out of here. We want nothing to do with you. Get out. You're out, 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 out. Nor did Thomas abandon them. But for a whole week, I want you to know, if you want to know what tension looks like, you know what, you want to know what it looks like to be conflicted? That would be Thomas. And then, look at this. After 8 days, they were again inside. Do you see this in verse 26? Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, locked. And he stood in their midst, and he said, peace be with you. That tranquility that comes from trusting God. All the disciples were like, he's back. Whoa, Jesus, here you are. But Thomas would be like, for a whole week I've been in complete denial that you have resurrected from the grave. I want you to know, look at Jesus. Jesus immediately goes to the neediest person in the room, Thomas, this man who has lived with great hopelessness, just in utter despair. And what does he say? Peace be with you. Your troubled heart, your hopelessness, Jesus says, peace. And isn't this remarkable? Jesus doesn't like scold Thomas. He doesn't rebuke him. I mean, you could easily see like, hey, Thomas, what is going on? You were with me for 3 years. You saw all of my miracles. You heard, I predicted this many times. I told you, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again 3 days later. I remember Jonah. I want you to know it's going to be just like that. They knew all those things. But Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, you are just a really sorry excuse for a disciple. What he does is he comes to him with great gentleness. Jesus is not threatened by his doubt or his pessimism. I want you to know what Jesus does. He offers him peace. With the great doubt of Thomas, you know what Jesus extends to him? His nail-scarred hand. Thomas, I want you to know, you can trust in me. It's okay to place your complete confidence in me. I am alive. I love you. I am for you. I am real. I will never abandon you. You don't have to live in hopelessness. I'm alive. And it's so powerful. By the way, was Jesus physically present when Thomas made this great statement, like, listen, I'll never believe until I take my finger and put it into his hand and my hand inside? Was Jesus physically present? Actually, he was not. This goes to show the great omniscience of Jesus. He knows all things. He certainly knows your words, but I want you to know he most certainly knows your thoughts. He knows where you're really at. And look at the love and the tenderness of how Jesus handles Thomas and all of his doubt. And then, do you see what takes place here? Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. All the disciples are like, wow, Jesus is back. Thomas is like, ah. Oh. And he says, hey, you wanted to see my hands, did you? reach here. And can't you see, perhaps Jesus even had to take Thomas's hand, help him extend his finger, and say, I want you to see this. Thomas would just be completely unraveled. It was like, what is taking place? And then Jesus said, hey, my side, take your hand. I don't need to. I see. No, I want you to do this. And you put your hand into my side and be not unbelieving, but believe. How powerful this is. And then Thomas makes perhaps the greatest declaration of all the apostles ever made in verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas sees clearly Jesus as he really is, resurrected from the grave, the fulfillment of all the promises, and he is alive forever. And he says, my Lord and my God. You see, we've gone from great doubt to now total devotion. How? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But listen to what Jesus says next. Jesus said to him, verse 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Jesus gives a special blessing to those who believe without seeing. It's like this work of the Holy Spirit only God can do. Yes, it was a great blessing that the disciples initially got to see the resurrected Jesus. It's a part of the testimony of Scripture. But I want you to know there is a special blessing to those who believe and yet have not seen. That's me. That's you. I've never seen the resurrected Jesus. I haven't. And I'm not required to. What is needed is for me to follow the facts and place my faith to believe in him. In fact, Jesus says it's a special blessing. It's a work of God for those who did not see and yet believed. And do you notice the emphasis here where Jesus shows them his body with the scars? Why did the Father not say, in your resurrected state, those horrific wounds, those all go away. Your body is completely healed. No more nail scars, hands, feet, or that Roman spear went through your side. That's all just healed up there. It's all back to as it should be. In fact, now in this glorified state. But why the scars? I'll tell you why. It is a record forever of Jesus' love. It is a record forever to know that Jesus Christ is fully God, to demonstrate his deity, to know that death has been arrested. It has been conquered. The sin has been paid for. And that we will have no more fear. We will have great courage, great hope. Why? Because his body forever carries these scars. In fact, we will look upon them for eternity. And we will always be overwhelmed. What kind of love is this? It's the forever love of God. You see, what you and I need to do, if we're ever going to go from doubt to devotion to Jesus Christ and his resurrection, you got to follow the facts. What are the facts? Well, the facts are this. He is the promised Messiah. Jesus systematically fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding this coming one, this God-man who would be pierced through for our transgressions, who would pay the penalty for our sin, and, like Isaiah points out, he is going to come back. Jesus does all of that. Who is Jesus? What are the facts? Well, he's the promised Messiah. He's also the crucified Savior. Jesus does go to the cross, and he bears our sins in his body on the cross. He's the crucified Savior, and he is, fact, the resurrected Lord. You want to go from doubt to devotion? Follow the facts. And finally, notice how this chapter closes. You've got to focus your faith. I want you to know where you stand right now, but I want you to follow the facts, and then I want you to focus your faith. Now, you're like, well, I'm not a person of faith. And indeed, you are mistaken. Every single person is a person of great faith. I'll demonstrate that. Like, for instance, I noticed that not a single one of you, when I said, just invited you to have a seat, like, checked out your chair to make sure it wasn't rigged so it actually would hold you up. You just what? You just plopped your body down there, right? You have complete confidence. You all drove here today. Are you serious? The way people drive today? I want you to know that's an exercise in great faith. You exercise faith all the time. And you are putting your faith, whether in yourself or some system, but I want you to know you're a person of great faith, whether you call yourself an agnostic or an atheist, I don't believe in God, or I'm not sure if there is God, or you've picked some sort of system, please understand you're a person of great faith. God just wants us to put our faith on who he really is and focus on the facts. So focus your faith. And notice what is said, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. These signs, attesting miracles, Jesus does that, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing that you may have life in his name. It's not necessary for you to see Jesus. You and I are just called and required to believe in him. They were saved not by seeing, but by believing. And over 100 times in the Gospel of John, you will find the word believe. To focus your faith, to put your faith in the facts, to trust them, you go from doubt to devotion by focusing your faith on Jesus Christ. And frankly, that's what we see taking place. One of the great mysteries of history is to try to explain the original disciples, the apostles of Jesus. How is it that they went from cowards hiding out in this room, very fearful, to like very shortly, all of a sudden, being like these great proclaimers that Jesus is resurrected from the grave. There is only life and forgiveness found in his name. How is it that they go and they're so totally transformed? I'll tell you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, whom they received, and belief in the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is alive. So great is this mystery, because these guys went from cowards to be willing to die for the faith. We call them martyrs. A martyr is someone who dies for what they believe in. And they knew that Jesus is alive, he's fulfilling his kingdom, and they're a part of it. They have forgiveness of sins, and they can't deny that Jesus is Lord. And I want you to know, in a hostile world that does not want God, and most certainly does not want Jesus, why, you might pay the ultimate price for such statements and such faith. And all of the apostles, with the exception of John, who wrote this gospel, by the way, he was exiled on the island of Patmos, where he wrote the final book of Scripture, the book of Revelation. He died as an old man, eventually, when he was released in Ephesus. But all the other apostles, they died a martyr's death. They could not deny. They would not concede. They absolutely knew for certain, Jesus is Lord and God. And in Christ, they found unexpected joy, great courage, tremendous amounts of peace, even when their world would be seemingly come unraveled, and they were forced to pay the ultimate price. And Thomas, why, there is a considerable amount of ancient testimony that Thomas, doubting Thomas, who now is devoted Thomas, why, he did what Jesus said. Remember Jesus commissioned them, I send you. In fact, it's very interesting. Remember, the Father sent the Son. Now the Son is sending his disciples. In the very next verse, receive the Holy Spirit. You see the triunity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus commissioned them. I want you to take my gospel, and I want you to make disciples of all the nations. Thomas did that. There is a lot of evidence that Thomas went all the way to southern India. In fact, today, outside of the airport, there's a hill in Chennai, India. And there is the burial site of Thomas. Furthermore, all in southern India, there are a number of churches that all trace their origins to Thomas planting the church. In fact, the very first church, the Palliur Church in India, in fact, here's a picture of it, it was established in 52 AD by Thomas. In fact, there are a number of people today in India, and do you know what their last name is? Thomas. You see this? This man who was a great doubter, who became so greatly devoted. I want you to know, even today, we're still talking about what Jesus, the resurrected Jesus did in his life. And the strongest traditions speak of how Thomas died. Listen to this. Thomas was killed because he would not recant. He absolutely was convinced of the resurrection of Jesus, would not deny him. And so they took a spear and they ran it through him and killed him. I find that to be rather fascinating. The very same one who came to true faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ by taking his hand and putting it into that side where a spear lanced Jesus, he died in a way where a spear killed him. You see, we go from doubt to devotion by focusing on Christ and his resurrection. You know, where are you? You're like saying, well, mate, you're like, hey, you know, I'm like in unbelief. Let me tell you, a major part of the unbelief is because you're on the throne of your life and you think life is all about you. Despite the fact that God has created you, made you, formed and fashioned you in his image, and furthermore, let's be honest, haven't you seen the fingerprints of God in your life? Some of you wouldn't even be here today apart from God's mercy and grace in your life. Look how good he's been to you. Do you remember those times where you were on the edge and you didn't know how it was going to work, and God's provided and he's brought you to this moment? God wants you to believe the facts. Put your faith in the truth and believe in Jesus. And he's given you everything you need to do so. He's given you the truth of Scripture, right? He's given you the testimony of the saints. I'm sure you've got people in your life who are like, I want you to know Jesus is alive and I'm trusting in him. He's given me forgiveness of sins. You've heard the testimony of the saints, and he's also given you time to believe, like right now. And when we talk about faith, please don't get the idea. It's like, well, I'll just say some sort of like fire insurance prayer. And I was like, okay, Jesus, I believe. Amen. That's it. I'm done. And I've whatever I needed to do, I did it. I want you to know Jesus calls you to follow him, the resurrected Lord. He wants not to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life, to fill your life, to be your identity, because he secured your eternity in this life and the life to come. And I also want to say that if you are going through a deep valley and you're a believer in Christ and maybe you can't even sense the presence of Jesus, focus your faith on him. We are called not to live by our feelings, but on faith in Christ. And I can assure you, he's going to lead you and provide you. In fact, the joy of knowing Jesus is that there's all these blessings that just keep coming from knowing and trusting him who's been resurrected on our behalf. You see, Thomas is the first of hundreds of millions of doubters who have become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Years ago, this is kind of a crazy thing, but I cut my thumb, hit it on some metal thing, and you know, it was kind of bleeding and stuff. I just wiped it on my pants, which is not a great idea. But anyway, I cut. But you know, just kind of kept doing my thing. But then I thought, you know, I probably should wash this out. So several hours later, I did. I just kind of washed my thumb out and thinking, good, you know, we're great. Bodies heal. I've cut myself lots of times. Never been a problem. This time, it started becoming a problem. Well, you know, over time, I noticed that my thumb was not getting better. In fact, it was kind of turning red. And it was kind of sore to the touch. But I'm like, you know. And I kept washing it. I'm like, it'll get better, right? Bodies heal. But it wasn't healing. In fact, it started like moving up my arm, and my arm was sore. And then I had the distinct experience of coming to a place where I couldn't actually lift my arm without quite a bit of pain. And then I was having like these sweats at night, but I was actually very cold. And then my wife, Karina, told me, you were going to the doctor, okay? Now, I never want to rush to the doctor. I mean, they're really busy people. I don't want to be, I mean, there's far more important things. This is just a silly cut, right? I want to be fine. She's like, no, you're going to the doctor. So my doctor is a good friend, Steve McNally. I visited him at his house, and I was like, hey, you know, by the way, got this little cut here. Not a big deal, but maybe, could you just look at this? And he's like, oh. And he's like looking at my arm. He's like, oh, you got a pretty serious infection. You know, 100 years ago, people would like lose their thumb or their hand or their arm or even perhaps their life with an infection like this. But guess what? We have antibiotics. And so, hey, hold on a second here. So, you know, all doctors have their secret supply, right? It's like hidden in their house somewhere. And he comes back and he's got these antibiotics. He says, here, just go take these and you're going to be just fine. But you need to take them. Now, I had a choice. I said, well, you know, Steve, you're a real nice guy. Antibiotics may work for somebody. You know what? But I think I'm going to see what's going to happen. You know, yeah, I've got a little problem here. Can't really move my arm very well. But I could have just said, thanks, but no thanks. Yeah, I know that you think the antibiotics, they're going to deal with my problem, but let's just see what happens. I could have done that. But like, and I see some of you, and some of you guys and gals who are doctors are like, that would be totally foolish, right? The smart thing is to do is to what? Take the antibiotic, because that's how you're going to be made well. Well, okay, I know there's a lot of mystery, but guess what? I want you to know I did take them, okay? I'm embarrassed to tell you the story. I look really bad in this, but I want you to know I did make the right decision. I did take it. Notice I got my thumb. I'm moving my arm just fine these days, right? And I haven't lost my life. I am here today. But I'll tell you why. Because I actually followed through. I trusted in the solution that was provided for me and that antibiotic. I tell you this because, you know, a lot of people, when it comes to God and Him diagnosing the human condition and His salvation, a lot of folks, they're taking a pass. You see, you've got to be aware of your sinful condition. You have to know about the infection in your life. I'm sure you see it, right? You can try to look away. You're like, oh, but look at your life. Look at the things that run through your mind, things that you've said, you've done. You've got wreckage in your life, relationships that are just been depleted by your behavior, right? And the things that you've said, you know the great distance. I know what I'm talking about because I live like that. There's this huge gaping hole in your life. You see the widespread effects of the infection of sin in your life. In fact, we're sinners born by that by nature. But God has provided a solution. You need to know of God's salvation. That's like the antibiotic. Jesus Christ has truly paid the penalty for your sin, right? For the wages of sin is death, right? Death is separation. You're separated from God. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Out of love, He dies for us so that you and I can have forgiveness of sins. But it's not enough for you to know that. It's not like you're like, oh, you know, that's really good. Thanks for putting that all together for me. You must trust in and receive Jesus Christ. If you don't, you would be like the person who says, yeah, seriously, I see all the infection. I see the antibiotic. I know you're a big believer. It's helped lots and lots and lots of people. But I'm going to take a pass. That's you if you will not believe and focus your faith on Christ. Follow the facts. You see, you have to believe in Christ and His resurrection. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So what will it be for you? You see, we go from doubt to devotion by doing this, by focusing our faith on Christ and His resurrection. This Easter, where are you? Is this your day of salvation, or is this day of just continual rejoicing? Because Jesus is alive from the dead. He's been resurrected forever. Let's pray. I want to just give you a minute just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And you talk with God. You tell Him where you're at. And if today you sense and hear the voice of God from His Word calling you to focus your faith not on yourself or some system, but on Jesus, would you just pray with me now and say, God, I turn from myself and my sin. This morning I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He died and rose again from the grave. I believe that He's Lord. And I ask you to forgive me and to fill me. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting in you. And Lord, for all of us who do believe in Jesus, we've followed the facts and we placed our faith in him. Lord, would you continue just to fill our life with the joy of knowing you? Give us courage. Help us to recognize we've been sent. We're on a mission, and we've been empowered by you. May we live unashamed of the gospel and of Christ. So fill us with your joy, your faith, your courage. We worship you, and we love you as we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.